Yes.
So we've arrived in James chapter 5. Obviously, Pete did the first six verses a couple of weeks ago, and today I just want to look at verses 7 to 11. And God does send things to test us. A number of us are going particularly through some difficult times and some trials. And I did have a sense this week. I just had a sense that God told me last week just to pray again, just right through the church. And I would say that more often my pattern of praying for you guys would be, you know, when I think of you, I pray for you, which is something that Paul says in one of his letters. But I had a sense that God said, just go right through the church and pray for everybody. And I had a tremendous sense when I was praying for couples that God was saying that there's going to be a testing. It's not going to be anything too difficult, especially in him, but just that there was this testing coming, and to watch out for it and to be aware of it and to press into God through it. And James is obviously going to speak to them, if you've read from 7 to 11, about patience and steadfastness, and that is what we're going to look at this morning. And I guess some people will look at me and say, well, Dave must have patience because he's like, his favourite hobby is fishing and stuff like that. I want to tell you, I've got very little patience whatsoever. Depending on where I am or what I'm doing, if I'm in the car, it's about zero. If I'm fishing, it's a little bit more, but then it's still not great. I think people's impression of people that go fishing is that they take an ice deck chair and, you know, they've got a little margarine tub with some maggots in or some worms that they've dug out the garden, and then they kick back and drink a beer or have a cup of tea and a sandwich. And that is so far from what I do as fishing. You know, that you would think that it was two totally different things. I can only go fishing in competitions. It bores me to tears if I just go and sit on the bank and just enjoy the scenery. And I guess such is my competitive nature. I very quickly get bored. And so I haven't got very much patience at all. But that doesn't matter, because the type of fishing that I do, if you're not catching a fish every time you drop your bait in, you're thinking, how can I catch a fish and where should I be catching a fish? So I've got very little patience whatsoever. And so it was a nightmare for me to go in and have an operation and then come out with a catheter, and for them to say, well, it'll only be 3 days and you can get it out. And then they say it's going to be 3 weeks and you can get it out. And then they say it's going to be 5 weeks and it'll come out. And my patience didn't stretch that far. Now, I think sometimes we've got to pursue things because, you know, God may be saying something. But other times, God wants us to learn patience in different ways. And I have had to learn patience in different ways. Although I must say, you know, praise God that he helped me in the way that he did, because I guess it was a lack of patience. I didn't want to wait for this thing to come out, for this operation to be finally sorted out. I didn't want to wait. I wanted it sorted. And I don't know about you, but for me, working through this letter of James, and now we're coming very much towards the end, it has been such an eye-opener. I mean, for anybody that preaches, they should absolutely be applying the scripture to themselves before they come and speak it out to their church. And I would say that I always do that to varying degrees. But this letter of James, I mean, every verse end, I have just been having a sense that I need to do something. I'm coming up short. I've been very, very challenged by it. And I've definitely had to look at my own circumstances and my own situation before I've come and share some of those things with you. And so it has been very much a challenge to work through and preach through this letter, because every step of the way has been difficult for me. I am not a patient person, and yet God obviously wants us to be. So just let's read those four verses those four or five verses just now. Okay, so it's James 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers. He's back talking to the church now. Pete mentioned last time that, you know, that first section of chapter 5, come now, you rich, weep and howl. I believe that he wasn't talking to the church there, but he was talking to rich landowners that employed a lot of the people from the church and down that kind of context. But now he's back. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See, our farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Been patient about it. He's really rubbing it in here, isn't he? Until he receives the early and the late rains. And then, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We're going to cover a number of those things that James has seen and wants to reveal to us this morning. And much of that, obviously verses 7, 8 and 9, is about patience. And then he moves on in the ESV, and I feel as if the ESV is a very important translation for us this morning. I don't know what you're using this morning, that's what I read from. But he changes his words from patience to steadfastness. Now, in every translation, that's not the case. But I believe that he's trying to define something between patience and steadfastness as them being slightly different, but obviously from the same source of the word. We'll come on to that later. But he wants us to be patient. And it's being patient until Jesus returns. Now, I guess they were longing for that. In all the situations that we've read that these poor, persecuted people were living in, I guess that would have been a wonderful relief to them at that time. Because we know that at every turn, they had these challenges that were pressing in, even challenges to their very life. And they were looking, obviously, forward. They'd been told, and it would seem that James believed that even in their lifetime, Jesus may return. And I think it's fair to say that people are still thinking, you know, expecting that now. Every generation of Christians is expecting the Lord to return in their lifetime. And you don't hear so much about that now. I don't know whether that should be a concern for us. Perhaps it should. But I can remember a few years ago, certainly 20 years ago, it's just about all that people ever spoke about, the return of the Lord this and the return of the Lord that. And there's something about that which is very important for us, but also we need to be aware that there's something about that that takes our eyes off what we should be doing while we're waiting for him to return as well. And so they were longing for this day when all their trials and all their suffering would be over, and they would be in this place that Teresa described reading at the end of Hebrews this morning in our prayer time. And so many people have asked me the same question: when do you think God will return? But if you remember from our study of the book of Revelations over this last year, that these last days are a span of time that stretches from the resurrection and ascension of Jesus back into heaven right until the end when he will come again. It's that whole expanse of time. And so here we are, almost 2,000 years on from when this was first written, and we're still awaiting. And who knows how long it's going to be after us, because nobody knows the time or the date, only God. But we've got to have this preparedness about how we live through those days. And so in every generation, I believe, in every generation of Christians, we should wake up each day knowing at least this, that the next great event in spiritual history will be the return of Jesus. And we're told that we should look forward to those days, because the knowledge of his coming, and this is what James, I believe, is getting at, the knowledge of his coming is an incentive to obedience, is an incentive to listen to what God is saying and apply that to our lives. And that's what we see here. I would actually say that the whole spectrum of prophecy, and you can include here Old Testament prophecy and the way that that prophecy came into Scripture, and obviously is different to, you know, people who prophesy now or people who have a prophetic gift now. Nevertheless, we weigh that to see if that is what, how God is speaking to us. But this whole spectrum of prophecy is to call people and exhort people and encourage people and point people towards holiness and obedience. It is not, if I could correct some people, to speculate on dates and events and some of the crazy things that people put on YouTube and then try and share with us as if we should apply them to our lives. They're usually about Donald Trump and Putin and all those kind of things. But some quite ridiculous things out there. It's not to speculate on dates and events and crazy things, but to exhort us onwards, deeper into our relationship with Jesus. And so James says, verse 7 to 9, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See, our farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." Now, we could say quite a bit about that. You know, as you go further and further and further back through the centuries, farming was absolutely a more prevalent way of life for the biggest number of people on earth. And this was obviously a way that Jesus spoke to people many times, you know, in parables and things like that. And so it was something that they would be very, very aware of. And practically, we can understand it now, even if you don't have a background in farming. We know enough to see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Just round the corner from us, where me and Ange often, you know, well, daily for Ange, several times a week for me, the farmer only about 10 days ago put some, it looks like it's going to be sweet corn. They don't call it that, do they? What do they call it? Maize. He's put maize into his field. And within 3 or 4 days, it was longer than the grass in your back garden. And then now within a week, it's getting on towards like a foot high. I mean, it really is sprouting up. But there's no fruit on it yet. You see the sprouts coming up, and you see that there's life there and growth, quite rapid growth. But I reckon it'll be at least September before you actually see anything on there that you can put on your salad or put in your tuna or something like that. So you've got to be patient. And he tells them, be patient. And they would have understood that. And be patient for the fruit of the earth until it receives the early rains and the late rains. Now, part of the reason why I express the fact that he is speaking to people who would have been well aware, and many of them will have worked in agriculture and things like that, is because since those days, many people have said, oh, well, actually, you know, that the early rains was actually when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and we are to wait for the latter rains when the Holy Spirit will be poured out in power again. And you hear people in certain church circles talking in those kind of ways. Now, whilst the Holy Spirit does work in different ways and does bring revivals to certain places and does work in amazingly wonderful ways in these days, this is not an exhortation to wait for the next big outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because the reason I believe that is because They're told to look forward to when Jesus returns, not to when the Holy Spirit has another outpouring of what is going to happen. And so we've got to be patient. Now, one of the challenges is we cannot expect people who don't know Jesus, whose heart of stone has not been turned into a heart of flesh, to have this hope, to be much changed. But those who do profess to know Jesus, we should be changing from one degree of glory to another. And it's not just some random collection of thoughts that James is bringing about here. These thoughts are leading somewhere. Him telling us to have patience is leading somewhere. However, what is that leading to? What is that pointing to? And I think James tells us again very, very clearly, really. When we understand that Jesus will return, we're learning patience, not to grumble. So see how the farmer waits patiently until he receives the early and the latter rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. In other words, so in everything, press into God. Be patient to wait for the promises that he's told us. The coming of the Lord is at hand. And then he says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. For behold, the judge is standing at the door. And I believe that what James is exhorting them to there is that when we understand that Jesus will return and could return imminently, we learn through our patience not to grumble. It's an explanation about how the gospel works. Don't grumble, lest you will be judged, for behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, it's very important just to reiterate, like we often do. I don't believe when we come before God, we're going to be judged on our salvation. That is already certain. But we will be judged on rewards, for example. That is what I absolutely believe that Scripture is saying. We will be judged on rewards, and God will say, well done, good and faithful person, because you've done this and this and this, I'm going to give you this. And then it'll be a joy for us when we get to heaven to lay them back before him and say, actually, these are all from you anyway. And it will be a way of us worshipping God in his heavenly presence. But this judge is standing at the door. We can't get away from that. Because when you are increasingly aware that Jesus is stood at the door, you will take note of that and you will stop grumbling. I want to just say that grumbling has probably destroyed more churches than anything else in history. And certainly grumbling has destroyed more churches than Satan has. It's very funny that Angela was speaking to somebody this week who actually admitted to being a grumbler. Somebody who admitted to being somebody who took offence readily. And they've been around several churches locally because they go so far and they just take offence. It's probably because they've taken their eyes off God, because they're not looking for the second, for Jesus' return, and therefore they've let their guard down. Because let's face it, if we were aware that Jesus was stood at the door and was listening to what we said, we wouldn't say a lot of the things that we say when we're grumbling. You must have walked into a room or even across into a car park. I know that I can remember most weeks at one time, sadly, when we were in the school, that most weeks when I walked out into the car park, there was often a group of people there that were saying something. And you know that there's something wrong because the conversation stops. And it usually means that they're either hiding something or they're talking about you. And that's why they've stopped. Now, I want to say, if those people were aware that Jesus was stood and listening to what they were saying, probably they would not have seen it. And that is what James is exhorting us to here. Be careful, be prepared, be ready, be patient, looking for the Lord's coming, and don't let that lead you to grumbling. Because you know that you would never have had that conversation if you knew who it was that was stood at the door listening. And for some people who've done those kind of things, if they knew Jesus more intimately and were far more spiritual than they thought they were, they wouldn't have got to that point. And so very importantly, now you see James's point. And it's this: when you learn to live in the light of Jesus' coming, your attitude changes. And so not only is your patience transformed, but so is your speech. And that's good, because oftentimes when we're impatient, when we're pressurized, the people who we usually sound off to, the people who we usually let off steam to, are the people who are our family. Now that might be a church family, it might be a family at home. But those are really deep down, you feel like you do love. And yet somehow we feel, because they love us, we can say what we want to them and they'll just take it. And we need to be very, very careful about those kind of things, because it can open up wounds that can go on for a long time. And in a church context, it is one of the things that sadly sees many churches come into problems. And so I did come across this funny little kind of ditty, I guess it would be. I wouldn't give, you know, too much weight to it, although like all these kind of things, there is an element of truth in it. And it is this: to walk in love with saints above will be a wondrous glory, but walk below with saints you know, well, that's another story. Just thought that was quite funny, but quite true. So that is James exhorting us to patience. And then in verses 10 and 11, as I say, in the ESV, and I feel that this is, it's quite important, he says this: as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. And you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And as I thought about this, I thought, we can literally do that. Take any of them. Take any of the so-called major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and all those kind of people, Daniel. And you can always see that they had to remain patient and steadfast through suffering. Every one of them. Doesn't matter whether you would go to somebody like what they call the minor prophets, Obadiah, Nahum, all those kind of people. Incidentally, they're not minor prophets because they didn't say important things. The minor prophets because there's not as much that they've written as there is to like your Isaiahs and your Jeremiahs. It's not that we can listen to what they said with like less weight to it. It's very weighty what some of them say. But every one of them, pick which one you want. And that's what James is saying. They would have known about these prophets. They would have read scripture concerning these prophets. And as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Every one of them challenged. Every one of them challenged. And even Jesus mentioned that, didn't he? In, I think it's Matthew 5, verse 12, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 12. Just let me look that up. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus just re-emphasizing that actually the prophets went through this, having to be patient through suffering and steadfast in everything that they did. And I just want to mention something about the difference between patience and steadfastness. You could say that they seem to come from a similar kind of original word, from a similar kind of source, but I believe at its root, the meaning is found in something just a little bit different. Patience is enduring, keeping going, keeping looking for the promised outcome, and remaining faithful in that is the sense of what James is saying. But when he's talking about steadfastness, it feels more to me like remaining under something. As I thought of this, and as I read a couple of things, one person mentioned that they thought often of a weightlifter. You know, we're about to come round to the Olympics now, and there's a lot to be said about weightlifters, often for negative reasons, but whatever it is, they train hard, and you see these guys, these different types of weightlifting, but I'm thinking more particularly now about the ones that lift the weight above the head, and then they have to stand there in front of the judges to make sure that they're under control of these massive weights that are, you know, bending the bar that they're holding. And you see these weightlifters, every sinew is twitching, every muscle is moving at the weight that is upon them, and steam is almost literally coming out of their ears. And you see the face, you know, going redder and redder and redder and swelling up. And that is the kind of thing that I think James is talking about, remaining steadfast here. Like the weightlifter with all the pressure above his head, keeping that weight above them without it actually crushing them. And that is a word for us today, because many of you feel as if you've got these pressures in your life, and at any moment the weight of that could crush you. And again, this is James just saying to you, just comforting you, listen, we understand that. Look at the prophets of old. Remember, Elijah was a man just like us. And, you know, he's exhorting us, stay steadfast. God is coming. Your promises will be fulfilled. And just, you know, the weight is flexing every muscle. It feels like it's crushing you, but Jesus is with you through it. And so James is saying here, as Christians, we can remain under a heavy load while we are making our way through this temporary world. Don't forget the promise that is set before us. And that's the challenge, to remain. And so finally, how do we do that? And it points to Job. Actually, we're just about out of time, so I'm going to just rush this through. It points to Job, which is a bit of a joke. I mean, we have this saying, don't we? We talk about people having the patience of Job. Well, anybody who says that can never have read the book of Job. I mean, he wasn't a patient man. And that is why I believe James and the ESV use this word steadfast. Because Job himself lived under that pressure, that weight of pressure on his life. He wasn't patient. His wife said to him, oh, just curse God and have done with it. You know, he wasn't patient with the guys that came to try and give him advice. He wasn't even patient with God, if you read it. But he was steadfast. He refused to curse God. He stayed with God through it all. And in the end, you know, he did come through it at the other side. And so that's where steadfastness, I believe, works better, because we cannot say, and James didn't say, as patient as Job. And so is not using patience how we usually use it, because I believe that Job's patience was seen in this stickability under a heavy load when all the pressure seems to be coming down upon us. And some of you are going through that and working through that now. And he's saying to God, I am not going to give up. That's the reference to Job. I am not going to give up. I'm going to see this through to the end. And God had to say some hard things to Job. God had to bring him to his senses, like he often does with us. And listen, we've got a greater revelation than Job ever had, because we're living post-gospel, post-Jesus, post-resurrection, post all those things. And you can be sure in this, that when you are facing some of the pressures that Job faced, that Jesus is going to uphold you just in the same way as he did Job. So whatever pressure your life is under now, remember, Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is stood at the door and he's going to be with you through everything until he returns. And then on that day, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more sadness, there'll be no more pain and suffering. And this is the reality. This is what Scripture is always exhorting first century Christians to. And I believe strongly that somehow we've lost sight of that. It may be partly that we've fallen in love with this world because it has much to offer us. But in the end, it's all going to pass away. And the only thing that's going to be left is what we have in Christ. And that is going to last for an eternity. So I'm going to finish there, but just stand with me, if you will. And I just want to ask a couple of questions. So I don't know whether you're going to ask these in cell groups, but you maybe already got some. Let's make this more applicable as we finish.